Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, among whom I am going about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. This is God's word.
Good morning again. So this morning, I've titled this message, The Apostle Paul's Farewell Tour. It wasn't until I saw Paul, who's just spoken to us in this picture, I didn't pick them intentionally. I know it's a bit of a coincidence that, yes, it's kind of like your farewell tour today as well. But Apostle Paul's farewell tour. In Acts 19, which was read for us last week, which we looked at last week, we read about Paul's desire to go to Jerusalem Acts 19:21. He says, I really want to go to Jerusalem and to Rome. And then in what Rosemary's just read for us, in Acts 20, we read that it's not just his desire, but that the Holy Spirit is leading him to go there. So there's a sense that he wants to go, but maybe that's part of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But the other thing that becomes clear to him, as Rosemary has just shared from the Word, is that the Holy Spirit's also revealed to him, as he does again and again, that it's not going to be easy. There's going to be challenges and there's going to be obstacles. In fact, he says these words in verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. These are people he's invested in. He's built relationships with, churches that he's been involved in establishing and encouraging in person and via letters over a number of months, over a number of years. And now he's saying these words, I know that the Holy Spirit's calling me somewhere and I'm never going to see you guys again. So there's very much a sense that this is Paul's farewell tour. And therefore, just as I'm sure Paul and Sue gave some thought to the words they were going to share today, knowing that while they will see us again, be able to communicate with us in the future, there's a sense that they may not have this forum to do it again, to express some things. I'm sure they gave some thought to in this time that they have, what can we impart to the church? What do we want to share with the church? And I'm sure Paul went through that thought process as well. Now, I don't know your experience of packing for holidays. With children in the house, I'm sure this will be familiar for some of you. Maybe you've been that child. A number of times, like when we went away to Norfolk this year, we gave Willow a little suitcase and said, you put in the things that you think you're going to need, and we'll put that in the car. The little suitcase we gave her wasn't big enough. Okay, I think one of her teddies alone was bigger than the case that she wanted to bring. She wanted to bring all kinds of things. And between the boys and Willow, we had every technological gadget you can imagine. We had every stuffed toy Willow owns, lots of books, all kinds of things. And we had to say, sorry, guys, it's got to fit in here because we just can't fit it in the car unless we leave you guys behind. Now, Tanya and I, on the other hand, we're a bit more laser-focused. We've got our tick list. These are the essential things we know we need. And we're ticking them off. Have we got the clothes that we need? Have we got enough snacks to, you know, keep them happy on the way? Have we got all these different things that we needed? And Paul, I imagine, as he's preparing for his farewell tour, is going through that same process. You see, the people he's visiting, they're busy with daily lives. They're running around a bit like the children, caught up with distractions and different things. We need this, we need that, doing this and that. And Paul comes in knowing he's got to pack them for the journey ahead, and this is his last chance, and he's laser focused on trying to fill their spiritual suitcases with what they need because he knows he's not going to be around for long. And he wants them to be spiritually equipped, knowing that they're in a context where there's persecution and opposition, knowing that the journey ahead isn't going to be easy for them if they're going to stay faithful to God and obedient in God's purpose for them, which is knowing Jesus and making him known. He wants to make sure they have the right stuff in their cases. And what is that right stuff? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. Because similar, in different ways, but similar to the context they were in, I would say the UK context is quite hostile, oppositional to biblical truth, to the church. It's not easy to be a Christian. And I'm saying that as a leader in the church today. In this building today, we have not only current leaders, current Christians, but we have the Christians of tomorrow, the church leaders of tomorrow. And in a sense, although I hope to be ministering for a lot longer yet and alive a lot longer, I need to think of this as my farewell tour. Because I'm not going to be around forever. and my children and the other young people up there, and maybe some of you in here as well, you're going to have to be the leaders of tomorrow. You are maybe the leaders in the church or of ministry areas or leading as Christian representatives wherever you are on your front lines. And I don't know what the context is going to be like tomorrow, but my guess is it's not going to be any easier than it is today, and it will probably be harder to be a Christian and stand firm. So in my farewell tour, and I'm going to suggest for you here as well, you've got to think of this life as your farewell tour, kind of like Paul does. What do we want to be packing into the spiritual suitcases of the upcoming generation? What legacy do we want to leave? What do we want to enforce and instill in them so that they can keep going? They can endure the hardships ahead. They can be faithful in knowing Jesus and making him known. Well, let's focus on what Paul thought was important. And firstly, I would suggest it's encouragement. That word comes up a number of times in this passage. We didn't read the whole chapter. You might want to go and read the first few verses later, but we're going to dig into them a little bit. You see, Paul was somebody who in his letters, quite often we see him correcting people, giving those tough messages. He's saying, look, that's not right, sort it out, guys. But also in his letters, there's a lot of encouragement. I don't know if you're familiar with this model. I don't know if they still use it in schools when teachers are giving feedback or in the workplace. But there's a suggestion that whenever you give constructive criticism, those things that are hard to hear, maybe you could do that a bit better, it's always good to have it in a sandwich between some positive, complimentary feedback. You know, so we've got this constructive feedback sandwich. You might say, you know, if you're having an appraisal at work, you know, you're doing great. There's your positive. But maybe don't spend 3 hours on Facebook when you're at work. But I love your enthusiasm. So we put the constructive in with the positive. In fact, psychologists will tell you that probably for every negative, you need 4 or 5 positives to balance it out. Paul was a great encourager, and I would suggest he was a master of balancing correction with encouragement, making sure that overall people are being built up and not knocked down. In Acts 20, we read that he goes through a vast area, some 500 to 600 miles covered, Macedonia, Greece, Philippi, Troas on his farewell tour. The calendar dates in there, they equate to about 3 to 6 months that he did this tour in. So he stopped at a few places, but he covered a lot of distance. He wanted to see a lot of people. And what was his main objective in doing that? We read that in Acts 20:1-2. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said to them, goodbye, and set out for Macedonia. Sorry, I read that wrong. And after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through the area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece. Encouragement was core to what he was doing. He knew what times of toughness were ahead. He knew the opposition. He knew that they needed to keep running the race. And being that witness for Jesus, in discouraging times, which I would suggest we are in, I don't know if you'd agree, there's a context in the world. Jim has prayed about the state of the world at the moment, the state of faith in the UK, the state of the economy. In discouraging times, don't we need to encourage one another? Especially those coming up. Those who are going to be taken over from us at the end of our farewell tour. The author of Hebrews says these words, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If you don't believe things are going to get worse, then I think this counters that. It's saying as the day approaches, we're going to need encouragement more than ever. And part of that encouragement comes from meeting together. We need to be coming together as a community, belonging and encouraging one another, especially the upcoming generation, the church of today and the church of tomorrow. Paul doesn't just want them to be encouraged so they come out with a smile on their face and feel momentarily happy. He wants them to be encouraged so that they can keep running the race ahead of them. And then that they can encourage the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. That the church will continue, God's church, in his mission. So a question for us. In today's increasingly hostile environment, a hostility towards Christianity, are we actively encouraging both the current and future church leaders, Christians? Are we doing that? Yes, it's the role and responsibility of the Sunday school teachers and myself, but actually, it's the role and responsibility of everyone here in the church. And I want to, at this moment, say a special thank you to those who have been praying for Thomas, who have come and had a chat with him. We even had someone come and play a game of chess with him on Friday at home. Do not underestimate what impact that will have in Thomas's life. Huge. In the good and the bad, I don't know what the walk ahead of him is going to be, but I know this will stick with him. And we need to be doing that for one another. So thank you for those who've encouraged him in that way. So Paul prioritized encouragement, and so should we. What else did Paul spend a lot of time doing? Well, teaching. But I've caveated that with the words, the whole truth. Now, there's a bit of an admonishment to Paul here, a bit of a criticism. The author of Acts is Luke, and he describes Paul as talking on and on and on. And maybe that's what you're thinking about this Paul today. Hopefully not. But Paul knew it was his farewell tour. And we read in these verses here, in verse 7, this bit doesn't go to 12, but it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Why did he keep talking? I'm not going to be here till midnight. Don't worry, probably. Hopefully, I'll see you again next week, so I don't need to talk to midnight. But Paul knew he wasn't going to see them again. I don't know if you've said goodbye to people before or you've been moving away. Seems to be a bit of a theme today. When we were in Botswana, we knew we were leaving. There were going to be people we knew we wouldn't see again. And we'd say, oh, come over, we'll have a quick cup of tea. And a quick cup of tea turned into several hours. Because we knew, in all likelihood, when we left, that would be it in terms of seeing each other face to face. Yeah, there might be WhatsApps and other things, but... And that, you get that sense. Paul is just desperate. But he doesn't just spend the time with nice platitudes and hugs and things. He's teaching them. He's going on and on and on. But he's got all these things he wants to share. Does he just share the good things? Does he just share the promises of God? God's grace, you know, all the things about life to the full and joy and peace and forgiveness. Well, when he's talking to the Ethiopian elders, he says these words. Verse 27, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. That word whole means he didn't just focus on the easy to hear, easy to digest, stuff that makes you feel good and lifts you. He probably talked some tough messages at times as well. He probably had some message of conviction and challenge. This isn't right. God says, do this, and you're doing that. You're being hypocritical here, or you're compromising with the world here. You're failing to make Jesus known. You're failing to love as you've been called to do. And that would have put people's backs up at times. It would have been so much easier on the farewell tour, I'll just try and end on a nice note. But here we are, he said consistently, I've told you the whole truth of the Bible. Why is that important? Isn't it good that people are encouraged and lifted? Yes, of course it is. But verse 30, he has this warning. He says, even from your own number, from within the church, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. He is invested in these people, this next generation and current generation of church leaders and Christians. And he knows there are going to be people who are not teaching the whole truth, teaching a convenient and comfortable gospel, trying to get attention for themselves, disciples for themselves, or just saying, it's so much easier if you ignore these parts of scripture. Makes you so much more acceptable in society if you don't talk about this. And he knows that that is going to lead them away from truly knowing Jesus and making him known. This is going to be the stumbling block that puts their salvation in jeopardy. So he says, I haven't stopped giving you the tough truth. We might call it tough love from the Word of God. And we need to do the same with this current generation of Christians and the upcoming, the future church. Yeah, we should encourage them, but hey, these guys are facing questions out there in their schools, us in our workplaces, in our societies, that weren't even really on the agenda at the time. And it's so easy, and there's pressure on the church to edit scripture, to gloss over the bits that don't quite fit with what the world says is the way we should live, our attitudes and actions. Some of these flashpoints in society, gender and identity, same-sex marriage, sex outside marriage, abortion, money, power, euthanasia, very much in the press at the moment, being debated at the moment, wealth, economic justice, religious exclusivity, saying there's only one way to be saved through Jesus Christ. All these things are controversial. All these things, it's very easy in our making Jesus known and in our knowing Jesus to minimize those things or ignore those things or not speak on those things. But we are told if we are going to equip the church to endure, to be effective in knowing Jesus and making him known, we need to preach from the whole of the Bible, the whole truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 reinforces this. All scripture, not some scripture, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is useful for teaching. All scripture is useful for rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be teaching the whole truth, not shying away from the difficult bits, so that we, the current generation and the upcoming generation, are equipped for every good work that God has for them to do. So a question, are we, in our personal lives and as a church, in our ministry to one another, are we teaching and engaging with the whole of the Bible? Or are we being selective? Including its corrective teachings, and the parts considered controversial in society. Are we doing that? Paul certainly was. So what else did Paul do on his farewell tour to prepare that next generation to load their spiritual suitcases with the right stuff? Well, I'm going to suggest to you it wasn't just about what he said, it was about what he did. Faith. He demonstrated faith. He spoke a lot about faith in God and God's faithfulness, but he also demonstrated it. And we have a wonderful example with this situation with Eutychus in the window. Acts 20, verse 9. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul, like me, talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Wow. Paul literally talked someone to death. They literally dropped off to sleep. What was Paul's reaction? What would my reaction be? I remember when we were in Botswana, we were starting an alpha course with a group of locals. We'd hired a schoolroom, and trying to get all the refreshments sorted, we had some of these urns at the back, the ones that you fill up and keep the heat in the water. They weren't electric ones. And I remember Arthur wanted to come along, and it was our first session, and we started running the alpha session, and Arthur wandered off at the back. He had some colouring at the back, and he was decanting himself a nice little cup of tea he was going to make, lots of sugar, lots of milk like he normally does. We'd put the hot water in many hours before, thinking, oh, wait, first time we use the urns, they'll probably be quite cool now. And I just start launching in. We've done the welcome. Just start launching in, and then I hear, ah! And he's filled up his cup with water and then poured it down his chest. Panic. What do you do in that moment? We're just starting. It's been a lot of effort, energy, Holy Spirit working to bring this group of people together, to get the permission to start this course. And right at the beginning of something, that happens. So I'm kind of, sorry guys, I try and check him out. Is he okay? We decide we need to take him to A&E very quickly. Panic. What did Paul do? Someone's just fallen out the window and died. Stop the session at least. You know, maybe send people home for the night. You know, gather around the people, pray, whatever. Panic. That's what I was feeling when we were doing our alpha course. What do I do? All these things. He is so calm in his response. It's almost like the guy hasn't fallen and died. He's just dropped off to sleep. Verse 10, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. It almost didn't break his concentration, did it? How incredible is that? Faith. Faith. While all around, everyone is losing their heads, here is the guy who's talked about faith, talked about trust, and he acts calmly. Had he reacted differently, what would this night be remembered for? The night that Paul talked someone to death. Instead, it's remembered and recorded for us today, thousands of years later, as the night that Paul's faith demonstrated God's faithfulness and God's power came through. And there was a wonderful miracle. People do not remember what Paul said. Even Luke just wrote, he went on and on. We have lots of Paul's great words recorded for us in Scripture. We don't have it here. But what we do have is Paul's going on and on in a crowded room late into the night that caused someone to go to sleep and die. We have the working of God's power. And notice that this is sandwiched between someone dying and being resurrected and then going and breaking bread. What a powerful illustration of God's power to resurrect. If there was any doubt in the minds of these people who were gathered here that God had the power to resurrect Jesus and had the power to give them new life, surely it was the miracle they had just witnessed. And then they go and break bread. More powerful, I suspect, than any of Paul's words. And we have it recorded for us here today, continuing to impact us today. I am certain that Paul's faith in that moment inspired those he was with to even greater faith. Are we demonstrating faith in our lives that inspires greater faith in others? Is it just words? Yeah, it's good to impart these words to current and future generations of Christians, but it needs to be backed up by our faithful response. Faith in our lives, inspiring faith in others. And then finally, continuing with this theme of faith, but drawing in on the fact that faith for Paul meant costly obedience. This is another of those difficult things that we might not want to talk about, especially with our young people, people starting out on their Christian journey. We want them to be encouraged. We want them to be well prepared. We want them to have an easy life, if we're honest. That's what I want for my children. I don't want them to suffer and struggle. And yet, the reality is that the Christian life is a tough one. Paul demonstrated that to those who he was leaving behind on his farewell tour. He said to the elders that he gathered together from Ephesus, verse 22, "Now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Paul knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. Trials, suffering, possible death, and yet he was determined to go. Compelled by the Holy Spirit, he didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. These are the words of Jesus recorded for us in Luke 9:23. Jesus said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." I'm going to suggest to you that's what Paul is doing here. And he's not just talking about doing it, he is doing it. And you can see the sorrow and the grief of those that he's leaving as they think, we're never going to see him again. It's recorded for us here. He modeled radical, costly obedience to God, knowing that his faithfulness would encourage others to persevere in tough times, would help God's church endure and continue to make Jesus known. Are we picking up our cross daily? Are we prepared to be radically obedient, even if it costs us everything? Are we? So Paul's farewell tour, in summary, he saw it as essential. It was on his heart to be an encourager, to bring the whole truth, the challenging truth, the easy to hear and the harder to hear, to live out that faith that inspires faith in others, and to demonstrate that faith in terms of a willingness to trust God, even when it was going to cost him a great deal. Why is it important to us today? I'm going to suggest to you because the health of the current and the future church depends on it. If we are not encouraging, we are not preaching the whole truth, we are not living out faith that inspires faith in others, even when it costs, then the future church isn't going to be doing it. And the church will cease to be what God has called it to be, or cease to exist. It is essential not only to our knowing Jesus, but to making him known. Thank you very much.